This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. It is our great blessing to be joined today for the preponderance of the hour by Officer Leon Campbell and his lovely wife, Tia. They bring an exquisite presence and a powerful testimony on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Campbells, Mr. and Mrs., will join me on the other end of our homily, yet again drawn from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, you think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, this is such a splendid text, such an exquisite jewel of Scripture, that when I approached my congregation just a week or two ago and asked each and every member to highlight their favorite passage of Scripture, we are celebrating this year our 150th anniversary as a church, and I'm asking my people to record their favorite passages of Scripture for uploading onto our church website in honor of our 150th. And I knew in my gut, and I knew in my heart, and I knew with everything in me that there would be at least one precious soul who would tell me that he or she valued more than any other text Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And in truth, a man stepped forward, a very dear brother in Christ, who's been a part of us now for well over 15 years. He's a car dealer, and he's more importantly still a brother in Christ. And for him, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, is of incalculable value. You see, 15 years ago, he lost his wife. They had a lovely little girl, and his wife took gravely ill. And my beautiful wife and I were with Stephen at his dear wife's deathbed. We were with them when she passed, and we were concerned for our brother, and we wanted to bring him home with us. This all played out at Einstein Hospital on North Broad Street. And he turned to us and said, "Pastor and Peggy, thank you. But I want you to know I'm fine, and I'll be all right, and the Lord is with me, and I just need to go home." Recently, we were sharing with him the playing out of that night, and he said to us, "You know, I can't explain it, but that night God filled me with his peace. I had such a palpable, my word now, but such a palpable sense of God's peace that night when I lost my wife." Philippians 4 is a text of Scripture that not only plays right into that scenario, but it's one that gives him now, 15 years later, such a firm foundation. And he looks to God for peace to exist within his soul and to carry him through many a difficult day. And I praise God that this is a brother who has grown greatly over the years. Well, for anyone who would look to this text, you will quickly ascertain that it is one of the jewels of Scripture. But we have one kink or glitch or kink in the armor of our Christianity here. Christianity is a wonderful thing. When we speak its glorious doctrines and we look at its glorious facilities, the cathedrals and churches all throughout Western civilization, and we know how so many Christian ministries and the like have ministered to so many people, it's exquisite. We sing the great hymns. We listen to some wonderful preaching. But then we have a kink or a glitch in the armor. Not only do we listen to these things or acknowledge and recognize these things, but in Philippians 4, we are told that we must practice these things. And for the Christian, for the professing believer, it may be very well the great bane to our profession, because all too often we are, and with sincerity, professing believers. But we are all too often, and with comparable sincerity, professing and practicing idolaters. I remember 20 years ago, the great basketball player for the Philadelphia 76ers, Allen Iverson. I became a Sixers fan that year because my beloved Celtics either didn't make it to the playoffs or they were beaten earlier on. And I directed my affiliation and affection to the Sixers. But I remember one time there was great controversy when he got into trouble because he didn't want to practice. And there's that legendary quote, practice. Are you talking about practice? Well, we are talking about practice. We are called by God to practice our Christianity. Indeed, the great Brother Lawrence of 18th century, somewhere in Europe, I think it was France, where he wrote a little beautiful, pithy little devotional volume entitled Practicing the Presence of God. You and I are called to practice our Christianity. That means we are to put hands and feet to our profession. But the problem is threefold. On the one hand, our self, or ourselves, if you will, our carnal natures will rear their ugly heads at every turn. If you are seeking after the truth and you are giving an early hearing to the gospel by way of this broadcast, you must reckon with this. Self is very stubborn. It is deeply, deeply ingrained. It is doggedly habituated and very much preoccupied with pride of place. That must be done away with. Jesus says, if you would follow me, if you would be my disciple, you must die to yourself. You must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. It would revolutionize our churches. It would revolutionize our neighborhoods and indeed all of our society. But not simply the self, but the world would obstruct your practice of your faith. The world stands opposed to your Christian convictions with every fiber of its existence, to your every, even your most slight, your slightest inclination to the things of God. The world will seek to obstruct. It may razzle you and dazzle you. It may threaten and bully you. It will at every turn seek to broadside you. Nevertheless, we are called to practice what we preach and what we believe. And we can never forget that very real presence of evil personified in Satan himself. The Word of God tells us that he crouches and prowls, looking like a lion to attack and to pounce and to devour. All these things arrayed against us, and yet God has given to us great blessing. Praise the Lord, because we're not called to practice our Christianity in a vacuum. We are not given to do so on our own as lone rangers. On the one hand, we are given the blessing of God's gracious help. It is God at work in us. So Paul says elsewhere in Galatians, I believe the second chapter, not I, but Christ who lives in me. We are not called to be strong in ourselves. The Word of God says that we are to be strong in His mighty power. And along with God's gracious help, direct from the very throne and heart of God, the Word tells us that we are to practice our Christianity in the company of other believers. We have the blessing and benefit of fellowship We look to one another. We should be able to trust and one another. We are to encourage and to exhort, if necessary at times, to rebuke. Earlier today, I had to sit with a very dear brother and have a very hard but frank talk, still in the love of Christ, praise God, and everything worked out just nicely. But also, we don't do it to the end of futility, but with a goal or a purpose in mind. And anyone who has ever experienced any kind of trauma will know that we can get through almost anything if we have a sense of purpose. Who was the great psychiatrist? Forgive me, his name is escaping me off the top. But he wrote a classic little volume about his own endurance through Auschwitz when the Nazis were endeavoring to kill off every last Jewish man, woman, and child. He discovered that it was while he was amidst such horrid conditions that he learned that if he could maintain a sense of purpose, he would survive, and praise God he did. We have purpose in Christ, and we have a destiny in Christ. We have a reward awaiting us and a work in the meantime to be done. And therefore, the words of Paul speak all the more eloquently. Rejoice in your sufferings, because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is a great privilege. I had the blessing of sharing a dais on the evening of Saturday, September 11, the 20th anniversary of the travesty and trauma of 9/11 with Officer Leon Trauma of 9/11 with Officer Leon Ferro, as well as his lovely wife Tia Campbell, who is the department coordinator for the Center for Africana Studies at the University of Pennsylvania. She also is an elder in her church, and Officer Campbell had the privilege of being for the 21st ward of the Veterans Association. He received the Officer of the Year Award. And while I have not had the privilege of seeing Leon, which is his preference, he tells me that he's worked very hard to earn that name. I've not seen Leon in action as a policeman, but I did see him and his beautiful wife. I saw them in action, declaring the glory of God. And it was something beautiful to behold. Hence this invitation to join me today. Welcome to the broadcast, you both.
God bless you, Pastor Lacey. Praise Him. Good morning.
Praise the Lord and good morning. Good morning.
Indeed. Good morning to you. And, I'd like to start, please. Ladies first. I'm a born and bred Bostonian, and propriety dictates that ladies are first. So, Officer Campbell or Leon, if I might ask you to just, we'll come right back to you. And Tia, you shared with me that night that you were not raised with any semblance of Christian faith, and yet here you are living your life to the glory of God. Would you share your story with us?
Sure. Thank you for this opportunity again. My childhood was mixed. My mother came from a very staunch apostolic upbringing. But when she became of age and graduated from high school, she left the holiness faith and kind of rejected all things church, if you will. My father believed in the good Lord, as he called him, but was not practicing until I became older, a practicing believer. So my younger years were not built on faith, if you will. Good people, tumultuous relationships, but just good people trying to live every day. So my childhood was pretty tumultuous and kind of hectic. Until I got a little older. It was about fourth or fifth grade, and the Lord called to me. And because I didn't know anyone, I went to parochial school, so I didn't know anyone to ask. I didn't, you know, I wasn't, there was no one that I trusted enough to say, hey, I had a Samuel moment.
Did you?
What do I do?
You say that he called you. You know, I had something similar when I was 14 and a half. And it's not like you hear a voice coming out of the from the other room. It's more spirit speaking to spirit, but it's very real, very clear, and there's no other interpretation to which one can lend application. Is that what you had?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
It was like, I liken it unto Samuel. And when Samuel kept coming back and saying, you called me, you called me, you called me, you know, and, you know, thankfully, the man of God realized it's the Lord and told him to go back and lie down. And when the Lord, when he calls you again, when you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So I didn't have that person. And growing up with not a lot of trust of outsiders, or other people, I walked literally, God, it had to be 2 hours to, with my little legs to, the only place that I knew of. And it was a Carmelite nun convent, which is still, I believe, still there at 66th and Broad. The doors weren't open, but I just stood there with my little self. And, that was the beginning for me, the beginning of many, experiences where the Lord was trying to reach out to me. Rebellious as a teenager, very rebellious as a teenager, got into so much foolishness. But I'm so grateful. The Lord is, he is kind. And when he has a purpose for you, when he has a call on your life, when he has the thoughts that he thinks toward you, he already knows those things that, that he's purposed for us. I had to bump my head a lot until... one day, a young lady invited me to Bible study in 1995. And, you know, I was just like, yeah, okay, I'll go. And who would know that the humble, sweet pastor, who is my father in the Lord, and he would invite me to the pulpit and say, do you understand what I just taught? It's like the eunuch, you know, how could I understand unless somebody teach me, unless somebody tell me? And I kind of told him, yeah, I guess. He explained it to me again. And, you know, at that moment, I realized you need to make a step. You need to make a change. And I was baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of my sins. And from that day to this, my life has never been the same.
Well,
never.
If I may, the night that I sat next to you, as we shared earlier in prep for this session, it was very evident to me. God has given me discernment. I knew that I was sitting next to one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwelt. It was very evident to me. And of course, it was proven when your dear husband gave glory to God from the lectern. Leon, let me ask you, and Tia, we'll come back to you, but share with us,
yes,
and
sir.
we're gonna start you in this first segment together. I'll have to bring you back into the next segment to bring your story further on. But let's get started. How did your faith in Christ begin?
I just want to say thanks again for inviting us.
You're welcome.
I really want to reiterate that my walk began early. I was always raised Baptist. My family church was Canaan Baptist Church in Germantown. And the Cardwells, that's the family name. So we always had a faith background. But practicing, just like you said earlier, the actual practicing of it, it was just something to do. It was more ritualistic as opposed to relationship. So the relationship started to develop later. Once, of course, you run into hardships growing up in Germantown, I was your regular young black man growing up in Germantown and easily influenced by everything you see and hear on television. And there was always a push and an urge to try to live holy, to try to live right, to always try to do the right thing. I remember my earliest childhood memory, as tragic as it was, I lost my sister in a fire. And in that fire, it was love that I remember most about everything afterwards. How family always pulled together, and my undying love for family is still just strong today. And when I was younger, we had the fire, and my family took me in. My aunts took me in. She just recently passed away, Sandra B. Owens. That's why I feel myself getting a little emotional. But she's in a blessed place, and she's with my Jesus. She's with my God, and I know it.
You know, Leon, and if I may interject, having lost a great many intimates in my own life, I've discovered something, and clearly you did as well. As dearly as I miss, as profoundly as I would want back my best friend, my mother and father, a man who's like a brother to me over in Wales, England, the fact is I never begrudge anyone the company of Jesus Christ, ever. As much as I would want them back, I would never wish to pull them away from Jesus, you know? And you have that pronounced sense as well. But Leon, I'm going to bring you back on the other end of the break so you can follow through. Yes, Leon and Tia Campbell and Brad Lacey, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT, joined afresh by Officer Leon Campbell and his lovely wife, Tia Campbell. Tia is an elder in her church, as Leon is a deacon. And are today guests on our broadcast. Leon, you were talking about your beautiful aunt, and I want to thank you for something you wouldn't be aware. But from where I come, New England, and from Welsh background, we don't have aunts, we have aunts. And aunts. You spoke of your beautiful aunt, and you warmed my heart. God bless you. But please, pick up from where you left off.
Well, I just wanted to reiterate, most of my upbringing, I give God all the glory because he was always a presence. And that's more so what I wanted to put emphasis on. I had a grandmother on my cousin's side. Everyone is in that grandmother status. If you're familiar with like the black culture and everything, everyone's an auntie. Everyone's so.
You just warmed my heart even more with auntie. That's classic Welsh. That's right out of the heartland of Wales. Thank you.
Yes. And but it's so good just to be able to see love personified through these people. And you know, God is love. And we always try to just revel in that. And all my life, like I said, it's just always been a forever presence. Grandma Martin, she was raised apostolic as well. I remember her being a strong influence on my childhood because she would take us to church and is very stern, very conservative faith. And it was a blessing because then I learned about discipline and not just not some place to be. It's not just something done without reverence. It's something that it should be a part of you. It should be in your genetic code.
And Leon, when you speak of two grandmas, one thing I've learned, and I've learned it here in Philadelphia, I've been here now for nearly 33 years, and I had heard by reputation, and over the years I've borne witness to it, and it's compellingly beautiful. The significant role of grandmothers in the black culture, I mean, the spiritual presence and authority that they bring to bear upon the African-American world, it's extraordinary.
They are by far, they earn the title of matriarch.
There's nothing like it in the Caucasian culture that I can see, you know? It's compellingly beautiful.
It's is so much so that it's hard to put a actual key word to what they do. You know, spiritually, they are feeding their family. You know, they're not just the backbones. Of course, you know, men should do their part, of course. And, you know, the Bible explains where we should be and how we should be positioned. But there's not distinction between gender because, well, for me, because it's the spirit. You know, man is male, female.
Thank you.
The spirit of man.
Yeah. Praise God. Now, you speak of the compelling nature of the love to which you bore witness, and you are on the receiving end of it. And so what intrigues me, Leon, you've received, and I want to applaud you afresh, Officer of the Year Award, courtesy of the 21st District Veterans Association. Clearly, you have well earned and deserved it. But you are a man now, you're an officer of the law, but you are also a man of God, and you are called to bring the love of Christ to a world that is not particularly rife with that same love. I mean, you see sights and are called to respond to very traumatic situations. How does this affect your faith? How does it motivate your faith?
In the beginning, it wasn't, when I say beginning, in the beginning of my career, I was just young, energetic, wanting to get out here and just stop crime and just be some kind of pivotal figure in a community to where they will respect who I am and I've done my part. And then there were times where, as aggressive as I was and the amount of rest that I would achieve, the one thing that was missing is that majority of the people that I would arrest were broken. And with those broken spirits, you know, sometimes as my career developed, as my career developed, I started to learn that there was a greater sense of my position. It's not just go in and serve warrants and make arrests and homicide arrests and all the above. It turned into now more so, what words can I say to make this family whole? It's not going to happen within the 20-minute guidelines that you're allowed to handle each job, but it was more so, I still lent my heart to it. It was, if I made myself readily available to give an inspiring word, to give a word of encouragement, to be able to say that a gentleman was just arrested not too long ago for theft. And my very comment after I told him we were looking for him, and he would look confused, like, "You're looking for me?" I said, "Yes." He's like, I'm glad we can laugh in this situation." I said, "Yeah, but just remember, every day that you have breath, you have another chance to turn it around. You have another chance to begin again."
So you bring a sense of redemption to bear upon your work now.
I allow God to use me.
Praise God. You know, you're employed by the city of Philadelphia, of course, to be an officer of the law, but you are called of God to be a servant of the gospel. And it will be the rest of your career finding how that plays out, you know, in that right mix, if you will. And Tia, if I may come back to you, and it might be like earlier, we have to flow over into the next segment. But you're working in a decidedly different but comparably worldly environment. You're working in the heart of elite academia, which is just as ransacked by a lack of God as the streets of Roxborough. So share with us how your faith confronts and encounters that world.
Well, when Leon and I met, we were working for the Philadelphia prison system together. So we started out as correctional officers for the city. When we decided to start our family, literally within days, Leon went to the police department and I went out of the prison system. I went to courts. And then after the courts, after our girls were born, the Lord put me in higher education. And so being at the University of Pennsylvania, I find myself, I remember when I applied for the, I I was you know, doing applications, and I saw the job, and I said, I don't think I want that. And I tried to scroll on, and I heard the Spirit of God tell me, apply for it. And I didn't want to apply for it because here I was fresh out of college. I felt like I could do better and more. And the Spirit of God again said strongly and firmly to me, apply for it again. And I said, I don't apply for it. I applied for it and was called in less than 2 days, and was hired literally on the spot. And from that day to this, it'll be 10 years in December. Lives have come through. I've touched so many lives and counted so many youth and young adults, even our faculty, where the Lord has just done what he does. He puts us in a place in order to be that light, to be that witness, to give him glory in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And I'm just grateful that we've had some miracles come out of the students call my office the fishbowl, and the little chair that sits by my door where they come in and, you know, if they have situations or problems or, you know, things that they want to talk about, even the faculty and some of my colleagues, they call it the hot seat. And miracles have happened in the hot seat in the fishbowl.
Well, if I may, Tia, even in the heart of elite secular academia, there is great need. And when you present the gospel, that gospel will be noticed. It will have to be reckoned with. And God is obstructed by the most hardened of secular environments. But we need to take a break. I want to come back to you. But Brad Lacey, Officer Leon Campbell, and his lovely wife, Elder Tia Campbell, we will be back in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with Officer Leon Campbell of the 5th District, which is Roxborough in the city of Philadelphia. Officer of the Year, courtesy of the 21st District Veterans Association, and his lovely wife, Elder Tia Campbell, who is part and parcel of the UPenn environment. They join me for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Tia, you know, I've frequented UPenn from time to time, and there are a couple of secondhand bookshops up like 40th and Sansom and 39th mm-hmm. and Walnut, I think it is. And I love them. I'm an old secondhand bookshop nut. But back in the day in Boston, in the 80s, I was I frequented Harvard Square routinely. And I can't say that I graduated from Harvard University, proper or per se. But I can say that I earned a postdoctoral degree in the School of Bumdom from Harvard Square. I literally bummed around the square all through the 80s, and I loved every minute of it. But I did ascertain, I mean, it was rife and ripe in the air. It's a secular, godless environment in the main. I remember when Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian Orthodox dissident, spoke to the faculty, and he told them that we have nowhere to look but up to God. And they sneered and jeered at him. And I fear that something similar would undoubtedly play out at UPenn. And I would suggest that you're part of an underground movement, and how powerfully God is using that movement with these miracles of which you speak. Is there, without naming names or saying anything that would be inappropriate, is there a particular incident that may have happened that you'd care to share?
Yes, sir. One of my students, and I say my students because they all start off as, you know, they're all my babies. They will be my babies when they're my babies when they walk in the door. They're my babies even now after they've been gone for years. And so one particular student came in. She was my student for many, many years. And she came in. She just didn't look herself. I said, "What's wrong? You know where to sit. Sit in the hot seat." And we had a conversation, and she said, and it looked like, if memory serves me, it was about $15,000. They sent me an invoice. I don't have this, and my mother doesn't have it, and I don't know what I'm going to do. She graduated shortly, or would be graduating shortly thereafter, but she wouldn't graduate without that money. And I said, okay, well, you know what we do in here. And so I closed the door. And we talked to the Lord. And I asked her, I said, before we even prayed, I said, now, do you believe that, you know, if we pray about this, the Lord can fix this. The Lord can move this out of the way. And she said, yes, Missy, I believe. Well, we prayed and I sent her back. I said, go back and talk to them and ask them to verify that this is what the bill is. Well, she came back, tears going, smiling. And that was like within a day or so. No more bill gone. They wiped it away. We've had prayer with faculty who call themselves, they don't believe in God. They're agnostics. We've had prayer with colleagues, with supervisors, whose family members were diagnosed with brain cancer. The young lady is still alive, and that was eight, nine years ago, and the Lord has touched her, and she is no longer, she is cancer-free. God is doing that.
All of this playing out in a godless, ostensibly godless, secular environment. You know, I have a colleague out on the West Coast, and he's a wonderful, godly man. You'd love him. Christ dwells very powerfully in and through him. And he had come out of a consultation with a specialist. And he said to the specialist, you know, I'm a retired pastor, retired formally, but still very active in ministry. Is there anything I can pray for you? Anything that, you know, would be helpful? And the man laughed, not sarcastically, but just at himself more or less, because he says, you know, I'm an atheist. And Clay, my friend, said, well, let me pray with you anyhow. And the doctor said, well, please do. That doctor was so deeply moved by my friend Clay's gesture, as no doubt these students and professors are, courtesy of yours. Praise God. Leon, in a different way, you know, if I wasn't bumming around Harvard Square in the 80s, I was working at Logan Airport. And we didn't have the local police at Logan. We had the state police. And I remember talking with one officer who was a professing believer. And he made a statement to me, which, you know, you can agree or disagree. He says he did not believe that God would ever put him in a situation during which he would have to use his gun. Now, that's a debatable proposition. I'm not arguing for or against. But what it told me was that he had a very pronounced sense of God's protective presence upon him. As you're out in the field, and no doubt often facing potentially hazardous situations, how does the presence of God, how does it affect you? What is it you're feeling? Please.
Having God present with me, you know, you can feel like you can do most things and in all things. And so, you know, it's good to have a father. So like just to build a scenario, if you are up to a challenge and that challenge requires some faith and some stick-to-itiveness, it's kind of like, imagine having your physical, biological father there to encourage you, to say that you can get this done. It's no problem. You can do it. And there wasn't a time from me doing my job back in the 22nd. My days are much easier now in the 5th. I would be remiss if I didn't give credit to my previous location where every day there was a shooting, where it was every day it was some kind of hardship. And not one time in all that running around and all those dangerous things I did, one time did I ever believe that I wasn't going back home. That no matter what I did, I just knew that I was covered. And not too many people actually have that in my field. You know, they lean on to more physical, self-medicating rituals, you know, like drinking and all those things of that sort. You know, and I would be a liar if I said I didn't partake back in the day. I just fell in line. And it wasn't until later that, you know, you start to realize that it's nothing but God. I'm here because of God. So you give honor to where credit is due. And so me being out in the field, I drew my weapon, but I never fired. I had many of situations where it would require me to shoot. And we have something also where I think the Lord blessed me verbally, in a sense, to be able to talk down certain people. So the verbal jujitsu was my weapon of choice.
Well, the Spirit of God is, if he's powerfully at work in you, he's certainly going to be an asset as you have to respond. He'll be working through you as well. Just ever so quickly, a pastor who has been of great value to me, Pastor Carter Conlon out of Times Square Church in Manhattan. He comes from Canada. He had been a police officer up there. And if I had time to tell you a story as to how he was allowed to share Christ, you'd be laughing and praising God simultaneously. But since I don't have time, it gives you assurance that you'll both be invited back. Brad Lacey, Officer Leon Campbell, his lovely wife, Elder Tia Campbell, we wish you the blessing of Christ. God bless you in every way.